Let's come back to the life of David, King David, the man whom God said had a heart after God's own heart. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I would like to speak today on David, a man that had a driving desire for God's name. Big dreams and desires for the perpetual name of God to be established and remembered. As you're turning to that, today what we're going to do is we're going to read segments of the text, and we'll take our time to look at some key points from these. But hold your place here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. You remember the ark has now been moved according to God's prescribed way. The people have rejoiced exceedingly, singing, rejoicing before God, music. David's dancing before the Lord, and now the ark is there in the city. And that's the end of the last scene, and David correcting his wife for her wrong view of his rejoicing before God. So we come back to this great scene. Now, one thing I want to mention at the beginning is something that haunts men of this world as they get older is they have a burning question, whether they'll say it to you or not, but you'll hear men say this. What legacy will I leave behind? Essentially what men say is, did what I do or how I lived even matter? Men will say that in nursing homes, they'll say it in hospital beds, they'll say it as they're beginning to resign from corporate America or pro sports or whatever else they have done with their life. They will say, what was it all for? Did it matter? So that's men of this world, but yet the very question is not foreign to a Christian. Christians have the same questions, and they don't have them at 70 or 90. They have them at 20 and 40 and 50 and 65 and 81 and perhaps 95. So Christians ought to have that question. They have ponderings of desires. Did I accomplish? Am I accomplishing what I should be doing? But the difference between the man of the world and the Christian is profoundly different. Their motive and the way they think about their life and what they spent their life on is very profoundly different. It's 180 degrees different, if we can use that manner of speech. The thought of the Christian is this, ultimately. The Christian thinks, Lord God, I desire the legacy of my life to be lived for you or to be about your glory. That's what a Christian thinks and examines their life. They think these kinds of thoughts. I want to live for the name of Jesus Christ. They think, I want my energy, my giftings, my all to honor Him, that is Jesus Christ. And I want this to endure long after I'm dead. I mean, it'd be kind of selfish and trivial, wouldn't it? Say, well, I just want it to be something meaningful now. A Christian truly says, I want to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. I want my gifts and my strengths and my resources to go towards Him, and I want it to endure. That's very different from what men of the world say. And right here in David's life, we come to a time period where we see him having a big desire, if you want to call it a big dream. It's good, beloved, for Christians to have big dreams. I was first going to use that word, but really his is a driving desire. It's now. He wants to do something right now for the glory of God in his day, in his city, as the greatest king that ever lived. And so it's going to be today what I call the driving desire for God's name. David has this passion in him. And so for us, once again, as we've been going through the life of David, and seeing characteristics of this man since he was a teenager, now he's in his 30s, it gives us another insightful look at a man, this man, who has a heart after God. You know, I hope you men, you brothers, I hope you're taking from the life of David fresh inspiration and hope for God's work in your own life by looking at the life of David. And even when he's corrected, and even when he fails, we can find tremendous grace and help from that. David was a man. And here he's a man with a big dream and a big passion for God's name. So let's pick it up in the very beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that, this is obviously David, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains," or meaning a tent. And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." So the first thing, we'll stop there, the very beginning of this scene, the first thing I want us to see is David's desire was for God's house, or for the ark of God, to be put in something of permanence, lasting. He had a deep desire for God's name. And in this moment in time, it was that the ark would have a permanent, glorious dwelling place. Now keep in mind, David is in a season of not going to war. Most of David's life, since he left his father's field tending the sheep, and he goes to check on his brothers, and he confronts Goliath, from about that moment forward, most of David's life has been in conflict. Either he's been told of God to go and take the land, or somebody's after him like Saul. But now he's in a season of rest, and a great event has occurred. The ark, God's symbol. We know that God, in all of His majesty, doesn't just dwell in a tent or in the ark. But it's symbolic. It's the picture of God's blessing and power being with the people. And so this ark has been moved, brought into the city of David, and it's properly being kept in the curtain or the tent, what we would call the tabernacle, which it had always moved with the tabernacle. And so this is a time that David has to finally cease from war and think about it. No sooner had he got it to the city, and what is on his mind? What's on David's mind? Building monuments to himself, right? Just like Herod, just like Nebuchadnezzar, just like the Egyptian pharaohs. You didn't have the luxury, if you want to use that word, of studying all those different time periods. I've seen a lot of slides, and I've seen a lot of time periods, and I've seen a lot of structures through the ages. And big kings conquer, and they do things just like big men in corporate America, and they build buildings to themselves and monuments. I mean, Rome is simply an expression of the arrogance of man. If you get right down to it, that's what Rome is about. Buildings, cities, places. But not David. What's on David's mind? Here's a great king. What's on David's mind is the ark of God is more important than where I dwell, and it ought to have a great place. So David had a holy desire that the ark should have a permanent dwelling. You realize up until this point, nobody's talked about building a temple. God hadn't prescribed it. God hadn't said, "I want my ark to be in a temple." It always moved with the tabernacle. But David has a burning desire that God is so great and glorious that that ark ought to be displayed or put in a place for the majesty of God. I could sit down right now, having spoken to the Congress and the House of Reps of the United States, and say, "Think about it, men. What are you doing with everything that you have? What is it all about?" I think we know the answer to that. But David has a good desire, a holy desire. His passion, beloved, is that the testimony of the living God would be foremost. It would be the central thing. The testimony of the living God, one God, would be foremost. It would be there on display, meaning that picture of God's greatness, and that men and women and children would see the honor and the greatness of God. You don't see that in Rome or New York City or Dallas or Atlanta. Men build cities and things to themselves. But David's heart was right. His desire was right. But even though David is pondering this, thinking on this, and he says to Nathan, You know, it's not right that I get to live in a house, a nice place, and the ark of God's in a curtain, in a tent. Even though David had this burning desire for God's honor, he was not presumptuous on what should happen with it or for it. Meaning, David didn't just say, well, I'm just going to jump in and fix this. He talks to Nathan. Now, this is an important thing. Nathan is the prophet of the day, and God spoke through his men. And even though David was king, David said to Nathan, isn't it something wrong with this, Nathan? God is great. God should be honored. And so David shows the proper respect to the servant or the prophet of the living God, which was Nathan. Now, can you imagine what Nathan must have thought when he said that? All he says here in this early part of the text is, go, do all that's in thine heart. Meaning, Nathan gave confirmation that you've got a good heart in this. Have you ever had somebody come to you, a young Christian, or maybe somebody at their point in their life, in their Christian life, and they'll say something to you about it. They have a big idea, a big thought, and they want to just run it by somebody. I just feel like I want to do this for the glory of God, whatever that is in their life. And sometimes you just look at them and you think, isn't that a good motive? You feel right about it. And you just say to them, go as God gives it to you or takes you there. Go. And that's essentially what Nathan says. David respected God's prophet, so he shares with him. Now, keep in mind, David's the king. He could have just said, hey, we're going to get up and build something. But he knew that the tabernacle, which is what had always been the traveling place for the ark and the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat and everything that was in it, David had known. God prescribed that, so I better be careful. But the key point is David's burning desire. He had the right spirit. What would God have? That was the question. And so he had to ask Nathan. David's desire and his dreams for God's name should inspire all of us and should inspire Christians to ask this question. How can my life be spent more for the glory of God? Today and after I'm gone. See, the desire that David had inspires you, brothers and sisters, to think bigger things and say, Lord, how can my life and my resources and for my day, how can I live more to the glory of God for right now and for tomorrow and after I'm gone? And every now and then somebody comes and looks at my headstone and I'm gone. But something of God's greatness lives on. You see, that's a good thing. It should inspire you. We get too little in our thoughts. Appreciated Brother Van, I guess it was a while ago, praying. God, maybe it was Rob, whoever, praying for God to add to us and expand us and make us more fruitful. We don't have any doctrinal statement that says we're going to stay at this number or stay in this room or stay. Let God build it. We ought to have big desires and dreams for what God is doing. And Christians have. The neat thing is through the ages, and we can go around the room, through the ages, God has quickened or created that flame in men and women through the ages. Christians do have that inspiration. Missionary organizations, those that have been founded in the last 50 or 100 or 200 years, whenever those organizations were founded essentially by men burning with devotion to Jesus Christ and to go proclaim Him to all the lost people of the world. They launched into something that cost them their health, cost them their life, but the glory of Jesus Christ was pronounced to pagans all over this world because they had a desire for God's name to be great. Pastors and evangelists, men who give their strength and their giftings to shepherd or to give their life to the church of Jesus Christ. And the world says, oh, they wasted their talents. Out with such a comment. They used to ask Lloyd Jones after he passed up his medical career. You remember that? They would ask Dr. Morton Lloyd Jones and say, didn't you give up a lot to become a preacher? And Lloyd Jones would stop them and say, I gave up nothing. I gained everything to be a preacher of Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? Authors and hymn writers who dream about talking and expressing the greatness of God. You see, they had big desires. These are good things. Fanny Crosby writes 8,000 hymns and poems that are all really about the greatness of God. 8,000. You start trying to write something about one topic 8,000 times, see how far you can get. Isn't that incredible? They have to write about the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. Keith Green, you know, he put his music down after he was converted. He was a piano player, incredible singer. When he was converted, he said, "That's idolatry. I've done it all to my flesh." He put it away. He felt convicted. Oh, was it 2 years, Linda? Something like that? 2 years. He didn't play, he didn't sing like that, any of that. And then God said, "It's time now. It's time. Start playing again. But I'm the central one. Put my ark, put my name central." And so Keith started pounding the keys again and singing for the glory of Jesus Christ. Authors and hymn writers. So you see, people have been inspired. It's not just one segment. All of us. This gets personal, beloved. None of us are insignificant. Wealthy businessmen. I know sometimes we think, oh boy. You know, businessmen, people out in the world, they can't do anything big for God. Don't think that way. Joseph was in Egypt at the right hand of the Pharaoh. He was running all the affairs of that kingdom. And God was with him. What about Daniel and others? But sometimes we get so far to the spiritual side, we think, well, God doesn't use businessmen, does he? Let's hope he does. Wealthy businessmen. I think it's John Deere. Maybe somebody else can help me remember. But wasn't he the man that was a man of God, and by the end of his life, he gave essentially everything away to the kingdom? 90% or more of his wealth and all that he had, he gave it away. Because he said, I'm dying, but the kingdom of God goes on. I'm living for him. And yes, parents. Parents have big dreams and big desires for their children. Y'all should. You have a child about to be born. I've seen my children now having children. You ought to have big dreams and big hopes for God to work in their lives and your children. Fathers and mothers have nurtured their children in Jesus Christ and stood back by the grace of God and watched God use them to impact their generation. So, a mom and a dad, pretty basic stuff, right? Big desires for God's name to live on. We don't parent just to get kids up and get them a good job so they can make money and do things for themselves. We parent to teach them of God so they'll live for Him. So you see, this desire of David to do something right here at this point in time for the greatness of God, it transfers to us. He wanted God's name to be honored. But his desire didn't go unheard. He says something to Nathan. God sees all. God knew exactly what was going on. Let's pick it up. Verse 4. And it came to pass that night. This is the same night that David had said to Nathan, it's not right that the ark's in a tent. That night the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? In other words, God said, did I ever say that I needed something bigger or more permanent? Verse 8, Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote and from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest. And I have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight. And I have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Now God's saying, these are the things. Tell David what I've done for him. Verse 10, Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. No more wandering. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since that time, the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that He will make thee an house. Let's stop there. Let me ask you, what was God's reaction? to David's desire. God took pleasure in David's desire. What God says to Nathan was not critical of David, but God was saying, I'm with David. I've been with him. My ark has traveled in the tabernacle. I've not asked for it, anything bigger. And I'm with David, and I'm with my people. And at the end of verse 11, and I will build myself a house. I'll take care of this. But God had pleasure or was pleased with David's desire. Now notice the kindness and the compassion of God towards David. Sometimes when you have big thoughts or dreams, do you wonder, I wonder what God thinks of this. Is this right? Is this silly? But not God. If our motives and our hearts are for Him, then it's not silly. I've had men say to me in the business world, Christian men say, wouldn't it be neat just to go and for a year buy some of the biggest billboards along the main highways that go through Dallas and just put Scripture on them? Pure Scripture. Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. I love ideas like that. Now, sometimes God enables men to do things like that. But in this case, God is compassionate. He's tender. It's almost as though when a child does a picture to please their dad and says, Dad, would you take this to your office? And a father, what does the father say? Well, that's a silly looking drawing. Where did you come up with that idea? And a father doesn't say that. A father takes it and he puts it right there in his office. I see it with people in our building. And they put pictures up because it's meaningful, and a father has compassion and loves the expressions of his children. And God loved David's motive. So when you have motives and I have motives, God is pleased as long as they're pure and they're right and that God is central. But men are building churches and facilities, big-time facilities in the name of entertainment and big productions, and every now and then they might read a scripture or maybe mention Jesus' name. You see, something's really off with that. I expect the movie theaters to build their big places. And I don't expect them to talk about Jesus Christ. But I don't expect men to build big monuments to themselves. And where's God? Where's the glory of Jesus Christ in that? Saints, we don't need a building if we can't view it properly. We don't. We are the building. We are the dwelling of God. People are. That's a big mistake with the world today because guys are building their big empires. And so people drive by and say, well, I guess God dwells there. People ought to realize that God dwells in us. It's life, the Son, the life of the Son in us. So God's pleasure was clearly towards David. He speaks to Nathan that very night. I mean, he doesn't leave David hanging. Sometimes we wait on the Lord. Sometimes we cast our dreams before God and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And it may be a week, it may be a year, it could be longer. But in this case, God doesn't leave David hanging. God knew the heart desire of David, and he took pleasure in what David was thinking about. And even though God did not plan for David to build the temple, we'll read on here in a minute, even though that was not God's prescribed plan for David, he was still pleased with his servant David. It didn't change the bigger plans of God. What we'll see is the bigger plans of God are always bigger, far bigger than what we can think. How do we know God was pleased? Listen to God's servant Solomon. Who is Solomon? David's son. God let Solomon build the temple, right? Not David, but David's son Solomon. The dedication of the temple. Now, saints, this is quite a place. This temple was quite a place. Listen to what Solomon says in 1 Kings, I'll read it to you, about David's dream for the temple. Solomon says this, and the Lord said unto David my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Solomon acknowledges before all the people and before God chiefly at the dedication of the temple after David is gone, my father longed to build a house unto God. And God was pleased and said, I'm pleased with that. It is well. You did well to have such a thought. That's an encouragement to me because we do have dreams and desires. Sometimes they seem kind of small. Sometimes they big. I mean, you're probably scared to write any stories or poetry or music because you're thinking, well, I can't do anything big. We just need to quit holding back. Wherever God has gifted you, whatever you're about, you have to realize, do it unto God. If Eric Little can run in the Olympics in the 1920s and win a gold medal in a race he should have never been in so that God's name would be lifted up, isn't that kind of secular and carnal? No. Not if God's center in it. You can drive a bus. You can harvest wheat. You raise sons and daughters. If God is the main thing in it, it's not superficial at all. It's big. And God is pleased with it. Yeah, David wanted to build a house. But sometimes we just want to do something small or medium. We just hold back. We get scared. I wonder if God would be pleased with this. We need to draw more pictures for our Father. You get it? You get the picture? We need to do more of that. But God had other work for David, even though he was pleased. It didn't change God's plan for David. God had other work. Specifically, if you just take a sweeping overview of David's life, he was to be the ruler over Israel. They finally needed a ruler who had the right heart. Saul wasn't the right man. He had to expand their territory. David did. Well, you don't expand territory by sending paperwork back and forth. You went to war. So he was a man who had to triumph over their enemies. There were pagan countries all around that were violent against God's people and hated God, the name of God. Just read about Goliath. Nothing new today for some agnostic or atheist to stand up and blaspheme God on the radio or on TV. What's new? Goliaths have been in the world since the beginning of time. Men who blaspheme God. Okay, expect it. They're there. But David had to triumph, and God was using David to expand the country and the people of Israel. And then ultimately to establish him as the greatest king in Israel's line. So the point being, God had big things purpose for David. David dreamed about the temple. Wasn't to be. But God had big things for David. David did not miss his calling. He was used of God. How important it is for us to rest in God's greater purpose in our lives. Because you know this by now, if you've been a Christian very long, all the dreams and aspirations you have, they're not necessarily going to come true in your life. You're going to have some big dreams you'll never get to. Or you're going to have some miles you'll never get to run. That's okay. That's okay. Because the point is, God's greater purpose in your life will be accomplished. He knows your dreams, His timing is perfect, and your life will matter. If my friend and dear man, Ken Stockdale, lives through this or doesn't, it'll be according to God's purpose in his life. I have to believe that. I may not be here next Sunday, beloved. We don't know. But I want to live while I'm here. Right? I want to do all that God has. Now, I met Friday, 2 days ago. My dad periodically sees a man that I grew up around in the Baptist church when I was a boy and a teenager and a young man. And I have not been with him since my 20s. But my dad speaks of me with such honor and such respect that I said to my dad recently, the next time you get together with this man, I want to go with you. That man knows me and I know him, but he remembers me as a 25-year-old probably. And I wanted to be around him because I know that he walks with God. He is a very special man in this town. And you won't see him on a billboard. And he is not going to build a museum or a library to himself. But he lives for God. And we were having lunch and talking. And he is a man who now has a heart transplant. 3 times he came at death's door. They had to basically resuscitate him. A man who had a mechanical heart for a while. Now, I don't know what all that entails, but he said it's worse than a heart transplant. He's on batteries. He's probably this man strapped on with all kinds of a mechanical heart. So he's telling stories of God giving him life. He thought he was going to die. God extended it. So he's telling this. It's profound. He's telling the story. But the bigger thing in this story to me was he had a 36-year-old son at this same time who was dying of cancer. A man at 59 years old and a son at 36. What would you expect a man to pray unto God relative to my life versus son's life. What would most fathers or mothers say? Take me. You know where I'm going. He begins to tell me the story. We nearly fell out weeping in the restaurant. It's such a big story of God in control of his life. And he said to me, Philip, I'm laying there. I have 5% of my heart that works. I can't walk 5 feet. I'm sitting there. All I can do is sit, read, and think on God and look. And I'm dizzy because I'm not getting much circulation. 5% of his heart. And he said, Lord, just take me and let my son David live. Interesting, his son's name is David. Just take me. Let my son live. Heal him. You could heal either one of us, but I want to go to be with you. I'm ready. But let him live. He's got young children. He's married. Guess who died and guess who lived? He gets a heart transplant just out of nowhere, and God extends his days. What happens to his son? His son dies, leaves a widow at 33 years old and young children. But you know what this man said to me? He said, that's what God had. He said, God took my son because his plans were bigger, and God let me live because he's charged me to live, and he said this, to live well. He said, Philip, I know this. When God extended my days, I almost heard his voice say, live, James, but live well. Be fruitful. Abound in what I have you to do. There it is. So James lives for God because he knows God's given him days that he, humanly speaking, was not going to have. So yes, God has pleasure when we have desires to live for him and honor him. None of us are going to build a temple. But that's not what God's purpose for us. But what you're about does matter, and God's in it. Read on, verse 12. God's still speaking to Nathan the prophet here. Now he says, God has said, I'll build a house, and when thy days be fulfilled, this is what God was speaking to David ultimately, and when his days are fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with your fathers, and I will set up a seed after thee, thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now God begins to promise. This is what I'm going to do with David's children, his son. Verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Point number three is God's promise is that David's desire would happen. David had big desires for God's name. God was compassionate or pleased in David's desire, and now God goes further. God's promise is that your desires, David, will happen, but they're going to be bigger than you even think. I mean, he goes further. He says, I will do great things, and it will come through his posterity. A Christian mom or dad, if you really get down to it, that this reality that God would do great things through their posterity is one of the biggest things they think about and hope for. I could care less at the end of the day of how many college degrees or how much money my children make. I couldn't care less, honestly. Because if it's not done unto God by faith, rejoicing in Jesus Christ, it is vanity and it's a wasted life. And that is a very honest and true statement. Your children will waste their life or my children will waste their life if they do that. We don't train them for that. We train them for the glory of God and to live for the glory of God. And so God tells David, I'm going to fulfill your desire, but it's going to come through your son. Now think of this. The desire that David had gets to come true. It's going to happen. God's going to build a dwelling for the ark. And it's going to be magnificent. It's going to be central. But it's not going to be in David's time. I mean, listen to the things that God says to him. These are incredible. Listen, what God tells Nathan to tell David. I will establish his son or your son's kingdom. God says, I will take care of your son and your kingdom, David, will transfer and your son will be great. I will establish it, your son's kingdom. Boy, David had to just rejoice in this. I mean, you see, David was dealing with right now. I'm going to build the temple or something now. God starts speaking in eternal terms. I will establish your son's kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Your son's going to get to build the temple. Third, I will be a father to him. I will keep him and I will correct him. God's saying, your son will be mine and I will rule over him. Your kingdom will continue and I will correct your son and I will keep him in my ways. It's this whole picture of adoption. He's going to bring him in. He's going to be mine. And he's going to be mine for my name's sake. He says, David's kingdom, God says to Nathan, David's kingdom will be established for what? 2 centuries, right? Wrong. Forever. David's kingdom was messianic. Where's God going with all this? The glory of Jesus Christ. God's speaking in terms of the kingdom of God through His Son now. Not Solomon. He's actually speaking in future tense of the great coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, you can't miss it. There's sermon after sermon right here that the kingdom of David will be more magnificently come about in the days in the future. And it will be because ultimately this kingdom is about Jesus Christ. Who is the temple? Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus walked among men, He said, "You destroy the temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Right? What was He speaking of? He wasn't talking about a building, a piece of architecture. Himself. Jesus Christ is the ultimate temple of God. That's the point. God's not interested in architecture and sculpture and buildings if it's just some man display. He's already got a temple. The temple is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, God is saying, I'm going to fulfill your desire, David, but I'm going to blow it away. Wow. The awesome purposes of God now. David wants to build a temple, and God's basically saying, you want a temple, I'm going to build a kingdom that's forever. God's plan is far greater and eternal than David's highest dream. You probably can't answer very quickly who the President of the United States was in 1937. You'll have to think a little bit. Or 1956. Let me think about this a minute. But the Christian can tell you who the king is in his kingdom forever. Right? You don't have to repackage and make Jesus relevant. He's the King of Kings. He reigns eternal. He doesn't have to have a redo. God says, I'm going to bring about an everlasting kingdom. And it's going to be through the line of David. Jesus Christ was ultimately born through who? Mary. Mary came through the lineage of who? David. We said at the very beginning of our study of David's life that one of the great pictures we need to take away is the messianic picture that David was a great king, the greatest in Israel, but David was far exceeded by the coming of the King, Jesus Christ. So God's promise to David is, I'm going to take care of your desire, but I'm going to make it much grander and much more permanent and eternal than that. Brethren, when you have dreams and desires for your life to exalt God, when you have those, that's good. That's so much of today what I want us to take away. But God may wait till after you're dead to do greater things from the fruit of your life. Can we live with that? Can we be content with that? God may have the more fruitful result of your life's labor after you're gone. That's very un-American, if I can say that. Because America's about right now. I got to get satisfied right now. I got to have stuff right now. I got to have health right now. I got to have pleasures right now. I got to have money, indulgences. But we have to, like David, we have to realize God's bigger plans will be accomplished, and I may not even get to see Him in my lifetime. So you have to submit your dreams and your desires to God and know that He has a greater plan. Many of yours may come true now. It may come in your lifetime. But we don't need to be discouraged because God has greater things ahead. Now, moms and dads, you got to hang on to this. This gets right down to where we live. You may or may not see all your children redeemed in your lifetime. But to nurture them and teach them of God is our joyful duty. And if God chooses to redeem them, He'll do it for His name's sake. But He doesn't have to do everything in our trophy case for us right now. He can do whatever He wants when He wants. I mean, we would think, does David deserve to have the temple built in his day? Not according to God's plan. God got greater glory by doing it at a different time period. You see where we're going in this? Dreams, desires, big things for God's honor. But let God ultimately create the timing. Fourth, we're going to see how David responds. Pick it up, verse 18. Then went King David in. Now, obviously, Nathan has come and has shared with David everything that the Lord spoke to Nathan. Then went King David in, and he sat before the Lord. He's probably in the tabernacle. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that Thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in Thy sight, O Lord God, but Thou hast spoken also of Thy servant's house for a great while to come." David said, you're speaking of things for a long time after I'm gone. "And in this the manner of man, O Lord, and is this the manner of a man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto Thee? For Thou, Lord God, knowest Thy servant. For Thy word's sake, and according to Thine own heart, hast Thou done all these great things to make Thy servant know them. Wherefore Thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like Thee, neither is there any God beside Thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like Thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to Himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible or awesome, for thy land before thy people, which thou hast redeemed to thee from Egypt, from the nations and from their gods." This is a long paragraph. What nation can compare to what you've done, O God? Verse 24, "For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, Thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." Big desires, God's pleasure in it, God's going to fulfill it, and fourth, what is David's reaction? Fourthly, David rejoices in God's greater plan. David's not in a posturing of negotiation. Now, wait a minute, why don't we get the temple built and, you know, you can do these things later. And David goes before God after hearing what God told Nathan, and he basically goes before him and says, "Everything that you've planned and everything that you will do is great because you're great." He submits joyfully to God's plan. Beloved, he did not complain. He did not question. He did not argue with God. There are men who have big dreams for big empires, and they go suck their thumb when God won't prosper their days. They whine and they complain. Where is God? Let it not be true of us. God's purpose will be fulfilled. Men get the wrong motives is what they do. David could have been really blown away or reacted wrongly to this proclamation that God declares, but he didn't. He rejoiced. He saw the infinite wisdom of God in it. I saw a man say that he had to see a son die so that he could live. That's hard for him. That's real hard. He was saying something big the other day. But he said, God's ways are not our ways. His ways are big and vast and glorious. He knows the end from the beginning. Who knows the end from the beginning? You don't even know what tomorrow holds. None of us do. God's plans are greater. David says, Lord, your plans are great. You're great. He doesn't argue. Quite the contrary. He's overwhelmed with the greatness of God. So good for us. We could spend a lot of time. Let me just touch as we begin to close this down. First, the words off David's lips are words of humility. David says, who am I? Do you say that? Who am I? What am I? That doesn't sell very well in America, but that's the truth. No Christian can say, I'm something. We're not. God is everything. Who am I? David says, I'm nothing. You've been so gracious to me. Who am I? Why would you have had such mercy on me? He's out there being a shepherd boy. Next thing he knows, he's in line to be the king, the greatest king in Israel. He says, what is my house? Meaning, you've done everything for me. I'm in the city of David. I'm in Jerusalem. I'm the king. You've given me sons and children, etc., and all the wealth and all the power and all the fame you've given me because you did it. What is my house? I didn't do it. These are words of humility. Third, for your word's sake, or according to what you've said you'll do, you have done all of this so that you would know, you would make me know them. Now this is big. David's saying, all the things that you've declared and all the things that you've done in my past up until this day and what you'll do in the future is so that I would know that. I would see it. For me to see another grandson born, God willing, this week, my response and Krista's response should be, oh Lord God, who's done this other than you? Who did this but you? Who gave this child but you? You formed this child. There is no accidents. There is no random events in God's economy. That's foolishness. David is saying, you're great. You've done great things in my life. And you've let me see it. As we were ending our conversation at this lunchtime, I keep referring to the other day, 2 hours. The emotion was getting to be too much. My dad was worried this brother might have a heart reaction. He said, are you okay? Because I told Krista, by the end of the time, this brother, who I hope maybe some of you can meet one day, has his arms up in the restaurant and his eyes closed, and he is overcome with the greatness of God. It wasn't a game. He wasn't overcome with the latest music or the latest $100 bill or whatever else, the other trinket or who has a winning streak or who doesn't. He was overcome with the kindness of God, the greatness of God. That's what David, really the scene is David reacting that way. Then words of worship. So David started with humility. Who am I? What is my house? All that you've done it so you could show me your greatness. Then he goes into worship. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. Now David just starts rattling off these great praises unto God. Lord, you're great. Second, there's none like thee. There is no other God. There's none like thee. You've ruled through the ages. You're ruling today. You'll rule in the future. There's none like thee. David just says it over and over again. He writes psalm after psalm saying that. That's what we ought to be saying when God takes us on and has certain events in our life and we realize we're not worthy of it. God's doing it. I had somebody at the dentist's office ask me randomly about our church, and then they wanted to hear about it. They wanted to hear how it started. Well, it doesn't have some big moment of some big council that got together for the start of this church. God did it. God put it in the hearts of two men. We were just feeling like this is what He has. So we can say, none's like Him. You have redeemed, listen to this phrase, you have redeemed a people to yourself to make your name great. What's the purpose of Christians? To make God great, look great. He is great. They're brought out of darkness into light and they live unto Him. They don't love the world. They don't love sin. They don't love liquor. They don't love being wasted. They don't love wasting their life. They love holiness. They love doing what's right. They love kindness. They love peace. They love joy. They love giving their life for something that matters. Like Jim Elliot and many others through the years, dying for the gospel. You have redeemed the people. You cannot help but see this is beyond Israel, folks. We're talking about the church. You have redeemed the people to make your name great. Fourth, they will be your people forever. You don't have a membership renewal, beloved, in the kingdom of God. It's taken care of. Nothing's going to expire. Nobody's going to be lost. The people of Jesus Christ are His forever. That was a man the other day that was very, very ready to be with Christ because he feels like he's already kind of partially stepped through that curtain. And now he's still here. And he knows he's about to go to be with the people of God forever. And not only knows it, he's excited about it. I almost felt like I was having to let him go into that. Cross that line. Isn't that a strange feeling? You feel like you're talking to a guy, you don't know how many more breaths he has. We don't know how many breaths we have, but it was something profound about that. And then David says this, therefore, O Lord God, do all that you have said you're going to do. My desires now are yours. They're in your court. Your desires are bigger. I mean, think of it, beloved. We started with David's desire to do something good and right for the honor of God. To build a dwelling place for the ark in the city of Jerusalem so that it was a perpetual monument or declaration to the living God. That was a good thing. But now, we get to the end of chapter 7 and David says, Lord, everything you've said, everything you're going to do, everything you've got planned ahead, it's infinitely greater. Do it. You do it. It's an important teaching for every Christian to hear. And that is to have dreams and have desires to honor God. But to remember, God's in control. There's a lot of seminary students today have young guys, you know, young men have big dreams. They get about my age, or perhaps even younger than I am. Sometimes they're going, I don't know if these dreams are going to come true. In fact, I'm not sure any of it's going to come true. Because they get some miles on them, they realize it's probably not going to be as perfect as I had hoped it to be. But young men with dreams, it's a good thing for them to have dreams and big desires for the kingdom of God. I heard Robbie Zacharias years ago on the radio. And it was a random thing, 15 years ago. I sat there in the car stunned at that man. I just was feasting on it. And he was talking about men through the ages that have lived for God. And I thought, this guy has a purpose. He knows what he's here for. You and I should know that, beloved. We should know what we're here for. You should have your own dreams and desires of what God's going to do with your life. It is good for you to have those. God is pleased. And that way, when you get old, if God gives you length of days, you won't have regrets. You will not regret your latter days if you live for God today. There won't be any premature death, right? There's no such thing in God's economy. Who said 90 is the threshold? We're sad when 90-year-olds pass away, aren't we? We want them to get another year. God has His plans. God's in control. And we can trust His greater plan in our lives to be accomplished today or tomorrow or 5 years from now or 100 years from now when we are long gone. God will rule. I close with this story. About 12 years ago this fall, some of you have heard it, but I was driving to the airport to pick a man up that would come to town to do some collaboration and some work. And I turned on Johnny Erickson Tata. Mid-morning. She's still on the radio, isn't she? Just a wonderful spirit, wonderful joy in the Lord. She's quadriplegic, is that correct? And she speaks with more life than most people in all the earth today speak with, because she's full of God. But I'm driving, listening to her, and I'm just marveling at her spirit and just her joy and her happiness, if you want to call it that. Not trivial, superficial. She can't do 99% of everything else we can do. But what she does unto God. And so she said at the end of this broadcast, she said that her husband and her brother, I believe it was, you might remember, brought in some old reel-to-reel films of her when she was a teenager in her full strength and health. I think she was swimming or doing gymnastics or something. And they hooked up the old reel-to-reel. Most of y'all, or some of you are too young to know what I'm talking about. And it was this, you know, what this film, this. And all of a sudden, this is at Thanksgiving, they start showing the old films of Johnny Erickson Tata before she was quadriplegic, living to the fullest. And her husband, I think, said, if God gave you the choice today, would you go back to that? Would you have that? You remember her answer? She says, oh no, I don't want to go back to that. God has bigger things for my life now. He's using me in a more grand way now for years. She had such peace in that. I nearly wrecked the car. That's God confirming in our own lives. We have dreams. God has bigger plans. God will rule. Our lives will matter. Johnny Erickson taught us life matters. God's with her. God was with David. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we look at David's driving desire for your name and your honor, and it's a stunning section of text, his desires, and then your compassion, your love for him, and your bigger desires for his life and what would come after he had died. Lord, the eternal covenant, the picture of the coming of the Messiah, the real temple of God in Jesus Christ, and all the depth and the majesty of that. Lord, we are struck by your sovereign rule that our lives are yours, our dreams, our desires. We ask you, Lord, to spur them on, to cause us to have big dreams and big, pure motives for the glory of your Son and for the kingdom of God. Lord, help us. We don't want to hold back. But as we dream and have desires, we ask you, Lord, to fulfill them way beyond our greatest thoughts, to make them your purposes and for your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for the mercies of God in such a great man as David, that we can know you're with us, you're with your children, and you're working today for us and through us for your name's sake. Like David, we say, Lord, do all that you've said and all you've planned. Do it, Lord, in our day and in what comes after us. Thank you, Lord, for your Son who brings us to you. In Jesus' name, amen.